There's so much this morning I'd like to share with you, and the Holy Spirit is just leading us in some kind of way. So how about if we just start by reading the scriptures, and then we'll move from there. There should be on your seat or near you scriptures from this morning. We're actually going to go into Acts chapter 5. John Cornacchio and Ryan Waldrop have been doing a great job helping us take this journey through the book of Acts. We're actually going to start in Acts 4, verse number 32, and I'm going to read from there into Acts chapter 5, verse number 16. So if you have the scriptures there, I'm not going to make you read them with me, but if you would, just let's just stand up together, and you can follow along as I read. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace was on them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. They distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement. So his name is Joseph, but they also nicknamed him Barnabas because he was so encouraging. He's a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, and the house went nuts. You know, people just, it's just awesome, right? Chapter 5, verse number 1, but a certain man named Ananias, and with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also, being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? And the presumed answer is yes. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Well, I guess so. Trust me, no one's dying today. The young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. I guess she was out shopping. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. That was a long stand. Sorry. So Ryan and John both said, I am so glad you're teaching this and not us. This passage, when we go through it, by the time that we're finished, I think we'll have more questions than answers, to be honest with you. And I see Brianna has left, so I don't have any help back there with the projector. But I had slides. You'll have to look at that. So sorry. In Acts chapter 5, people die in the presence of God. So, you know, like things were going so well. You know, Acts chapter 1, they're all huddled in a room together. Maybe that wasn't so fun. Acts chapter 2, have this amazing encounter with God. That was fun. All kinds of people get saved. All kinds of things are happening. And the number of believers are just growing by the day, you know. And like, it's just amazing what is happening. And guy gets healed, creates a stir, but more people come to Christ. The apostles get called in on the carpet, they get yelled at, but they go home and they talk to the people in the congregation and they gather together and they pray and they say, hey God, you know what you did that got us in trouble before, would you do some more of that so that, you know, we can preach this amazing gospel. Thank you so much. And, you know, things are going so well, and then we've got people gathering together, and they're having such a wonderful time of communion and community. And like everything inside of their heart, what they longed for, they were finding in the presence of God and with the people of God. And because we're not, you know, historically or racially Jewish by birth or by any other means, we can't fully appreciate what is happening in those contexts. But I can tell you that as a young man who found the Lord and was filled with the Holy Spirit, when I would read this about the people gathering together and how they had this communion and this fellowship, like, it just lit everything inside of me. And everything inside of me just said, that's the way the world ought to be. That's the way we should be. That's the way the church ought to be. And then I would go to church and I'm saying, that ain't the way the church is, you know. And then someone wrote a song, take away the difference, take away the distance between the truth and me. And I'm like, okay, I'll claim that one, you know. So this is truth, but there's a distance between me and truth, and we're all in process. And I hope to show you on Wednesday night when we take the apostles' questions in Acts chapter 1. They said, Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It was a very honest question, like everything's moving in the right direction, and we're glad you're resurrected and you're standing here. And so is this the time when you're going to restore Israel and her glory? And is this that moment? And so everything inside of them are, you know, in great expectancy. And so we get glimpses of that in them sharing. So let me just say this, that their communion and all that you and I dreamed of and hoped for, and when we see that in our hearts, is it's like where I want to be. It's where I want to live. I just want you to know that that's where everything is moving. At the end of the age, when the Lord is Lord over every nation, and every knee bows and every tongue confesses. And the wicked have been judged and have been removed, and the righteous are together with the Lord. There's no more tears, there's no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more death, no more dying, no more losing our sons and our daughters. There's just Jesus and the glory of God. Just take that in for a moment. We're so far from that. We're so far from that. And there's one thing that is certain, is that all it took was an Ananias and Sapphira to kind of upset it. I mean, the Lord dealt with the problem, but, you know, and the communion continued, and things were moving in a direction and continue to do so. And you and I, not having an eternal perspective and not having even a very long perspective, don't realize how much this gospel is transforming this world, as ugly as much of it still is. I sat with a Pennsylvania state senator this week. It was my privilege to hear him make his appeal to our local government. And he's got chief of police there. He's got people representing the fire department, you know, and others there. And they're talking about the budget and where we're stuck and all that sort of thing. And I heard him lament, we just can't get volunteers to be nurses anymore. We can't get people to volunteer to become doctors like they used to. We can't get people to be policemen or firemen or teachers, school teachers. We're just like completely, the system has been gutted, and we need these people. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, that the church has been under assault from so many different directions, and the church becomes quiet and kind of reserved. And guess who is the biggest proponent of saying, dream for something bigger for your society? Dream to be a doctor, dream to be a nurse, dream to be a policeman or a fireman. You know, who was the one going around talking about people being teachers? Who started schools? Who started hospitals? Let the church go. Let her be free. Let her follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and these positions will be filled again. So I really understand that within the little bit of humanness that remains within us, I say that jokingly, but in our tendency towards being cynical, that when we look at Acts chapter 5, things were going so well, Ananias and Sapphira, all they did is they come in and sort of mimic what Barnabas had done, and they die for it, you know. And we just say, God, you were doing so well, and that rehab that you had between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it seemed to be working, and now you've backslidden, and you're going back to your murderous ways again, and you're killing people. It's really hard to get people to love you when they try to get close to you and you kill them. Does anyone besides myself ever feel that God doesn't make it easy sometimes? Did you read the Old Testament? There's a lot of things about this that we don't get and don't understand, but I do want to talk about some of the things that we do get and we do understand. Now, it's supposed to work. Is it on? No. There we go. One of the things that we can say for certain is that there is a relationship between sin and death. This is from the very beginning. God warned Adam and Eve from the beginning. He said, I got to tell you, you eat from that tree, you'll die. I'm just throwing it out there. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And what did the devil come? What was his first lie? And it's still... He doesn't have a very big bag of tricks. He's still using the same thing, you know. He come back to Eve and he said, you won't surely die, you know. It's like everybody thinks somehow we're going to cheat death. You know, it's like it's never going to happen, right? We somehow think that if we just get our technology right and our education right and with just enough money, we can live forever. We can clone and we can, with AI and stuff, we could probably just, you know... Some of us just keep living for a long, long, long time, you know. But God had said, you know, that there's a problem. The problem is that sin brings an infection into the human race and it creates death. And then he warned through Moses, he said, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. So, you know, what he wanted us to understand for a long time is that there's a correlation between sin and death. In Moses' law, there were capital crimes, and you can read, if you take Deuteronomy 17, chapter 17, and read through 21, you'll see that there were some sins that were atoned for by animal sacrifices. There were some sins that were atoned for by your death. For example, adultery. God takes it pretty seriously, and he says that the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. Those rebellious sons of yours, they were to be put to death. And then he said, you know, if you fall into idolatry, which is adultery to him, you know, so if you fall into idolatry, those people are to be put to death. And so, you know, there were capital crimes and there were lesser crimes against God, and some of them required death. So I just want to throw that out there and saying, let's remember that there's a correlation between sin and death. Just hold that thought for a moment. Let's see if we can go further. Is there someone back? Just go to the next slide. So I didn't switch it myself. It's actually Ryan back there. Well, I thought it was working. Okay, here we go. Ryan works. The second thing that we do know for sure is there's a correlation between signs and wonders, and they have their purpose. So right now, there is a sign on that door. It says, this is not an exit. So in case of fire, don't run into the closet. It won't go well. Over here, there is an exit. That, you know. So the sign is not the important thing. It points to something important. A stop sign means stop, right? A railroad crossing sign means when the arms are down, stop, you know? A red light means stop. I'm just telling you because some of you need to review these things. Apparently, I followed you. Okay. And here's the thing. They all mean stop, but they're different signs, right? They all mean you should stop because it's important that you stop. So signs generally bring us joy. So the healing of the lame man, that was a sign. It was a sign that Jesus was present because Peter and John didn't heal him, right? They were just the facilitators. And even though they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you, it wasn't read within them that they have this power to heal him. Jesus, the risen Lord. So every time this happens, it's like, still risen. Jesus is still alive. Okay, all right. So that's what a sign does. A wonder is one of those things that makes you go like, oh my God, God is God. You know, like you're out of words. I think if I were standing on the banks of the Red Sea and the sea opened up, I mean, I probably wouldn't have sit around and said, now, is that a sign or a wonder? Let's get our butts across there as fast as we can, you know? But I still, when I thought about it, I'd have to say, like, dude, where will this all go? Where does it end? I mean, what is the extent of God's power? You can divide the Red Sea. What's really convenient is he can undivide it when he wants to. It's amazing. Just absolutely amazing. So I think that signs, you know, point to Jesus, fill us with joy, generally speaking. And I think that wonders are supposed to remind us that God is awesome in power. And so we're to be filled with awe. So this event was a sign and a wonder, Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, what else do we know for sure? Next slide, please. The power that was given to the people, not just, I just really want to, I know that Peter is the guy whose name gets mentioned here, but I just have to keep going back to this over and over. The book of Acts is not just the book of the Acts of the Apostles, as the name would suggest. It was, you know, other people, ordinary people, doing all these wonderful signs and wonders. In fact, we could actually say the Acts that has been talked about in the name, the Acts of the Apostles, is actually the signs and the wonders that were done at the hands of these apostles. Okay, so, but they weren't the only one. There were others that were doing this. So the power that Jesus gave to those people in the upper room, 120 of them, that's way more than the apostles, right? The power that he gave to them was a power to witness for Jesus, okay? So they were to follow Jesus, and they were to exemplify his life and his ministry. And so when they go to the temple and they see a lame man, it's like, well, Jesus would heal him, so I guess we should, you know. And so that's what they're doing. The power that was given to them was not the power to life and death. I still believe that God holds that. In other words, I don't believe that any apostle, capital A, small a, or whatever, however you spell it, I don't believe that apostles are given the power of life and death. Now, I'm going to stop and say, okay, so power of life and death is in our tongue. I get that, and I understand that, and I agree with it. I don't disagree with it. But the literal power to command life and to remove life has not been given to the church. Agreed? So if someone has been raised from the dead, it wasn't your power. It was still the power of God. If someone died, it wasn't your power. Peter didn't kill these people. That's the point. Peter didn't say, okay, I've had enough of you. And let's just stop for 1 second and say, if you had the power of life and death, would you have raised more people from the dead or killed more people? I know what the answer would be in my life. Some of you are sitting here today. No, I'm just kidding. I don't believe for a moment that the power of life in death, as in I can give you life, or I can remove your life, has never been given to man. I'm going to up the ante and stretch you even more. Let's go to the next slide, please. What else do we know? God did not kill Ananias and Sapphira. As a matter of fact, I would argue that, understood rightly, God hasn't killed anyone, ever. I want you to think about a couple of things with me. One of them would be, would God ever do to us what he forbids us to do to each other? In other words, would God command that you don't lie? And then if he were to lie, is he permitted to do that? Thankfully, he is the epitome of truth. We're not to commit adultery, physical or spiritual. Is he allowed to? No, he's not allowed to. He is the epitome of purity. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. So when he says, you will not, thou shalt not kill, can he then turn around and kill people? I have to think about that. A lot of people died in the Old Testament. Yeah, I'm going to just point out a couple of things. First of all, Satan has come, the thief, Jesus taught us, Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. If we look at Job and we look at his experience, and I'm just so thankful for the book of Job and what it does teach us. And one of the things is that Satan came before God and God said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. He fears God and has restrained himself from evil. And Job, insinuated to God that that's because God had blessed him so much. And if God would just remove that hedge from him and let him take a crack at Job, then Job would deny God to his face. Very interesting concept there is that God doesn't permit the devil to kill everybody he wants to. I'm going to just argue that the devil would kill everybody in this room if he were given permission, because he hates those who gather in the name of Jesus, who preach in the name of Jesus, who worship in the name of Jesus, who declare the name of Jesus. The devil hates everything you stand for. And if God were not protecting us, if God were not protecting our families, the devil would take every one of us. I was in a meeting one time and a prophet called me out, prophesied over me, and he said, seven times. You said seven times the devil has tried to kill you, And then he's like, he did. He tried to kill you seven times. And I'm like, count them up, I thought it was more than that, So I guess some of the other times it was just circumstances. But some of those times the devil actually was trying to kill, And he would do that to, let me just tell you, the devil would kill you, your children, your grandchildren, everybody, if God permitted it. Do you understand the sacredness of gathering in Jesus' name? Do you understand the danger of gathering in Jesus' name? For people who have a romantic idea about persecution, let me tell you, I've seen it. I don't want anything to do with it. But I tell you, you keep worshiping God and seeking him and serving him in Jesus' name, and eventually persecution will find your family. Eventually it happens, So we do know for certain that God doesn't kill people because he said, you shall not kill people. If God is responsible for someone dying, and I say if, I mean there's times where I believe that God, you know, I think that we have a number of days that God has given to us to live, you know. And the devil would cut that short, and, you know, a man or woman of faith and the relationship with the Lord might be able to survive many things, you know, but there's a time that's appointed unto us to die. When God takes someone home, let me just tell you how he doesn't kill you. It's not violent. All he does, and this is scarier than you think, is withdraw your breath. He just withdraws your breath. Your breath is a gift. A sacred gift. And if God commands and withdraws your breath, then your body dies very quickly. If you've ever been present when someone has passed away, you'll know that life is but a vapor. It is but a breath. They breathe out, the spirit's gone, and they're dead. I bet you didn't want to talk about this morning. We're just here in the book of Acts. This is not me trying to fix something. I'm just telling you that when I come to the book of Acts, I see in this that we do not understand the holy thing that we do when we gather together in Jesus' name. So if we lie, the things that I have heard that people have done in churches and in the name of churches is just horrible. Horrible. You have to ask yourself why more hasn't died. But then again, maybe many of them did, you know. So God's the author of life. Life is a precious gift from God. Life is a vapor. Life is but a breath. The breath in your lung is a gift. God does.